We have, as a church, we have been in a series on Revelation, and I thought, should I change it up today? And I thought, no, we'll just pull you all just right into where we are as a church in this series on Revelation. How many of you know, rarely do you hear someone minister on Revelation, because people have a caricature of this dark, apocalyptic book. You know, it's spooky, four-headed monsters, and it's so cryptic, can you really even understand it? But I believe that we can. And the Bible says there's even a blessing on you for just merely reading Revelation. So there is symbolism, there's imagery, there's all of that, and some of the seals have yet to be opened. So some things we're actually not going to understand completely right now. But I believe as we approach this book in faith, it's really not that hard to unpack. But many will declare this book, the book of Revelations, plural. But actually, it's the book of Revelation, singular, speaking of Jesus. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the whole first chapter paints this beautiful picture of this majestic king in all of his splendor and his glory and in his victorious nature. And then chapters 2 and 3 unpack the 7 churches of Asia, or actually Asia Minor, which is now modern-day Turkey. And then from there, he begins to unfold his plan as far as the summing up of the ages. But it's all about Jesus summing up all that he's doing in the end times in himself. And so this plan really is all about the man, and the man, Christ Jesus, is the plan. So we don't have to be distracted by some just, again, mystical, spooky plan. It's the revelation of Jesus, his conquering, victorious nature, and then bringing his bride, his church, with him into the culmination of the ages in a very, very victorious way. And so that is the backdrop of what we're looking at today. And right out of the gate in Revelation 1:1, John on the Isle of Patmos received this download from the Lord, from an angel, and then Jesus himself stepped in. But in verse 1, it reads, right out of the gate, it reads, the revelation of whom? The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him, John, to show his servants what must soon take place. So again, they relegated a whole chapter to brag on this beautiful, magnificent Lamb of God, whom we love, a whole chapter to make sure that we're keeping first things first, and in that order and in that priority, that we are consumed with the person and the personality and the attributes of the man Christ Jesus. And from that springboard, we can go through all the other subsequent chapters. So a whole chapter, and thank God for it. But it was so amazingly awesome and overwhelmingly stunning that John, who actually knew the Lord very intimately, you remember the 3, the 12, the 3, and the 1, but even John, when he looked up and beheld the King of Glory, even he fell on his face as a dead man. He's like, dear me, I thought I knew you, but I have beheld a whole new glimpse of your glory, and I am undone. Just like the 3 disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration. For a brief moment, Jesus gave them a little peek-a-poo of who he really was. He unzipped his earth suit just a little bit, gave them just a little glimpse, and they were awed and wowed. And that's all it takes for us, is just a glimpse. If we can see him, this Jesus of Scripture, not the God of imagination or pop culture, but the Jesus of Scripture, and the way that they portray and paint him, if we can get it, we too will be awed. Not awe, but awed. I mean, like amazed. And I don't know about you, but I want to be fascinated. I want to be awed. And I want to be motivated and stimulated by something greater than myself, and something greater than my challenges, and something more beautiful than I could ever imagine. Something that, just like John, just levels me at his feet, and just declaring, I had no idea. I thought I knew you, but wow, wow, wow. Wow spelled backwards, by the way, is wow. I mean, just wow. And he wants to wow the nations. He wants to wow this generation with the knowledge of who he is. And so John described this king that he looked up, and it said that he was dressed in a robe down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, white as snow. His eyes were like blazing fire. And we've said that for the people of God, we believe it's burning eyes of affection for you and I, his heart for us. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. His voice was like the sound of rushing waters, many waters. I don't know if you've ever been at the base of Niagara Falls before, but they just say that the sound meters just go off the charts in every direction. It said, in his hand, his right hand, he held the seven stars. Out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. And again, we have a mighty brilliant sun, but Jesus, matter of fact, he'll be the light of heaven. There'll be no need for the sun there because Jesus in his glory will be our light. He was described as the first and the last, the living one who is dead and is alive and holds the keys of death and Hades. He was described as the Alpha, the Omega, the one who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. So what a description, what a picture, what a vision, what a revelation given to our man John. And that encounter and picture given to him, he would write it down, and then he was going to give it, this revelation, to the seven churches in Asia Minor, because there were going to be days of pressure coming on the earth. And he knew that if he could paint this glorious picture of this Son of Man, Christ Jesus, that would empower them to push through the pressure in days ahead. How many of you just love pressure? And you're just, when you're thinking about, you know, some exciting things I just have for some goals for this year or this semester, is just, yeah, increase the pressure. No, we don't like pressure. But what enables us to push through is keeping our gaze on this man who has eyes burning with fire of affection for you and I. So he gives them this picture, and then this revelation is woven into all the subsequent chapters. This victorious king reigning with the people of God, his church, his bride, the called, chosen, and faithful. So we have been looking at one church out of the seven every week. We've already tackled two, Ephesus and Smyrna, in the last couple of weeks. And so we're going to go forward today. But we were looking at what were the churches commended for, what were the corrections, if any. Actually, there were two churches that there was no correction there, I think based on their heavy persecution. But we also interestingly noted that the intro of each church was begun with one of the attributes that Jesus spelled out in chapter 1. So usually it's a one-sentence intro description, and it was a prophetic foreshadowing and forecasting of an aspect of Jesus they would need to persevere and prevail. So again, we've done Ephesus and Smyrna. We're going to go forward to Pergamum today, or Pergamos. The Bible says Pergamum. And so, but beginning with Ephesus, if you'll remember in the intro to them, and again, he's taken a piece of that description out of chapter 1 and a one-sentence bite just to say, this is a part of my character you're going to need based on what you're facing. And you know, God does the same for us. He'll give you a promise relevant to right where you are that'll speak to the situation that's coming against you or your challenge. And isn't that great to have something relevant in hand in that way? But to the church of Ephesus, he gave them Revelation 2:1. It says, to the angel, and that meant messenger or human leader. Angel is either the heavenly being or a human. And in this case, it's the human leader of the church of Ephesus, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars and in his right hand walks among the seven golden lampstands. Again, there's symbolism here. And so the golden stars were the seven churches, seven leaders, and the lampstands were the churches. So what he's saying is, look, man of God, child of God, woman of God, I want you to know I'm holding you. You're in my right hand. You're not doing this thing alone. I am holding you and undergirding you and keeping you with my keeping power. As some of you students are getting ready to go into this new environment, new coursework, I hope I'm equal to the task. God would encourage you this morning, hey there, I'm holding you. And it says, he walked among the golden lampstands. In other words, he walked among the churches. He wasn't a distant leader. He was right there among them. And then last week, we looked at the church of Smyrna, where he said in Revelation 2:8, this was the intro to them because they were heavily persecuted. He said, to the angel or leader of the church of Smyrna, write, these are the words of him who was first and last, who died and came to life again. In other words, I know you're going through incredible persecution, but hey, look right here. I reserve the right to have the last word over you. I know how to finish the conclusion of your life in a powerful, victorious way. How many of you relish the idea that if you are going through something, as long as you know you're going to come out better, and you're going to come out with a note of victory, and you're going to come out triumphant, you can endure it. It's like, well, if I know the end, then maybe I'll have a little more chutzpah to kind of get through it. And Jesus is giving them that intro. Hey, look right here. I'm the first and I'm the last. It doesn't matter what man does to you. I reserve the right to finish your concluding statement, your concluding chapter, and to cause you to finish well. So that's encouraging. Also, as far as the persecution goes, look, I died and I came to life again. I've been there. I've done that. So today we're going to look at the intro to the church of Pergamum, and we're going to get a clue as to what that church would need and what adjustments would need to be made. So let's look at this church in chapter 2 going forward today. And again, if you want to unpack those others, they're on our podcast. We're going to jump into verse 12, chapter 2. It reads, to the angel or the leader of the church in Pergamum, write, these are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. Lord, help us today. Speak to our hearts. Change our lives. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. So it's a little bit cryptic. I mean, you know, it's a little bit like, all right, what's exactly kind of going on there? And just all this figurative speech, and it's a bit cryptic, but I believe that we can understand it. God will help us to open our understanding here. But to the church here of Pergamos or Pergamum, it was actually a wealthy city. Like Smyrna, it was another buzzing port city. But it also was a center of idol worship. You know, sometimes you drive through a city and you just kind of look at the different monuments or the shrines, or you just look at the things that make up that city. You can see what's important to them and what the influences are. But it was a city of idol worship. There were many, many temples there, and the economics were directly tied to the idolatry of that city. And it greatly touched its thriving industry. And of course, as we mentioned, Asia Minor of that day is our modern day Turkey. Now today, I mean, Turkey it's not even 1% Christian. Out of 80 million people there today, there are approximately maybe 120,000 believers. So you're talking about 0.2%. Possibly today. But we believe that God is going to revisit and is going to pour out his Spirit and just great visitation and great power. But again, notice the address to the church here that Jesus started his remarks with. It reads in verse 12 again, to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, these are the words of him who has the what? Sharp, double-edged sword. So there's a little foreshadowing there about this church. So he identifies himself, I'm the one who has the sharp, double-edged sword. So that's like, all right, that kind of gives us a little bit of a clue of what it is that they're going to need. So we can deduce that the Word of God and the teachings of the Word are paramount, or should be, to this church. Again, it foreshadows to me, it seems that maybe they've gotten a little bit off Scripture, the Word of God. It speaks that maybe there's some concern of drift. How many of you know, left to our own devices, we can drift? I mean, there are all kind of influences. We're lured to this, we're lured to that. And every once in a while, we have to kind of mark back up again. Oh yeah, I got to mark back up, make sure I'm in alignment. But just due to life and due to culture, there are pulls on us, are they not? And so such was the case with this church. You know, the church is made up of people, humanoids. We're human, we're not robotic. I will serve God. I never trip up. I mean, we're human. We make choices. And there's that potential of drift. And so we mark back up, and the scriptures are an accurate plumb line to help us, to encourage us. But here, there was foreshadowing that they were off-roading a little bit. Wasn't exactly ideal. Remember when Paul warned the Ephesians in Ephesians 4:14 to no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching or doctrine, and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful schemings. So here he was saying, don't be like infants. Don't be tossed back and forth. And so here Jesus at Pergamum reminds them that he has the sharp double-edged sword. He says, I carry this sword. I carry this alignment. But here's the thing. This sword for the believer, it's redemptive, and it cuts away all those things that hinder freedom in our lives. And it severs those things that attempt to be an enemy in our hearts and an enemy toward our walk with the Lord. So the sword can convict a bit on the front end, yes, but it also heals and frees us. Now, that same sword may judge his enemies, but for the bride, for his church, he's like, look, I'm bringing my sword not to harm you, but to help you. How many of y'all ever needed a little help from time to time? How many of y'all have ever found yourself a little bit boneheaded and you needed a roommate to say, now, come on now, you're not thinking right. You know, you're just kind of, you know, giving in to a certain pressure or a certain situation, and you're letting that conform you to its image. You got to push back and stand strong in that. And so we all need a little bit of tweaking and adjusting on occasion. So that's God's kindness. It wouldn't be kind if he just left us to ourselves in the name of, oh, you want to be autonomous? All right, fine, go. I mean, it's like just driving down the road and there are no street signs or road maps. And if there were a bridge out, wouldn't it be kind of the government to put a sign, bridge out, turn back? You know, so it helps us. You know, we don't want to bust our heads. So the sword helps us. And it is double-edged, it's double-bladed, it can cut two ways. But for the believer, thank God, it's intended to help, heal, and free us from the tentacles of that which hinders genuine love and relationship. We shall know the truth, and the truth will set us free. I remember when God was calling me to serve him. I was an old fraternity boy over here at NC State, and we were so rowdy, we got kicked off. We were one step below Animal House, that old reprobate movie. But I remember when God was calling me, I knew he was calling me, but I was so deep in the world, I thought, you know, even if I wanted to serve God, I am so deeply entrenched, I don't think I could break free. It's like the tentacles are so wrapped around my life and my connections and my relationships and my reputation that I've built over the years. I am so deeply entrenched, I don't think I could break free. And it's as if God was leaning over and going, well, I know you can't break free, Jethro, but I can break you free. I can break you free. I will bring my word and I will sever so intricately those tentacles, those ties, those soul ties, those wrong allegiances. I can maneuver in such a way to set you free. With man, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. But I was doing inventory and I just thought, I am too far dug in. You ever thought that about yourself? You ever thought that about someone you know? They just too far dug in. You know, God, I know you're God, but this person, I mean, they're one step below Frankenstein. They're just too far dug in. You know, I remember this old boy I partied with, and I came back off the mission field 10 years later. I worked at this clothing store part-time, The Hub, when I was at NC State. And I mean, he was quite the gigolo, ladies' man. We partied. And then all of a sudden, I come back and hear that he's saved. I'm like, say, there's a God in heaven. You know, it was like, God, forget my unbelief. You mean God is even able to get a rascal? God is able. Why? Because he's God. Matter of fact, he loves rascals because he looks down in his sovereignty and says, you know, they're such a rascal. I think I'll take them. I'll take them. That'll make a good testimony for a before and after. Kind of like those diet commercials, you know, and then after, you know, it's like they'll just, people will know. He's lived on the other side. He's not some Sunday school boy, you know, all his life sitting there, has never experienced life. I will even use that. I will even, what the enemy meant for evil, I'll use it. So the sword of the Lord helps free us from the chains and the tentacles and those things that seduce and bind and make us wayward. And I had no hope, but God had hope. Aren't you glad that when you have no hope, God has hope? Aren't you glad that when you don't believe in yourself, God believes in you? And if God believes in you, that's all that really matters. Hello? Then you'll have a group of people come around you and they'll start believing in you. And they'll start calling out your greatness. And they'll start prophesying over you. And you're like, what? Huh? Really? Me? Huh? And you don't quite see it. You kind of feel like Forrest Gump. What? You know, I don't see it. No, there's greatness in there. There's gold in them thar heels. Hello? My wife's roommate. It was so funny. At the University of Georgia in undergrad, her name was Deborah Drummond. She's now Deborah Merle. And when she got saved, they went to baptize all these students, and they would pray over them as they came out of the waters of baptism. And they began to give them prophetic words. And for Deborah, they said, you're going to be going through the, you know, everyone got a nice, you know, prophetic word. But for Deborah, you're going to be going to the nations, and you're going to be going. And she's kind of turning around like Gideon, like, who? What? She's a deep south Mississippi girl that had barely been out of her backyard. It's kind of like going to the nations. No, I don't think so. Well, yes. I mean, she was in the Philippines for 30, still there, you know, church planting in the Philippines. And she teasingly said to her husband, had I known you were going to bring me here, I would have never married you. You know, just kind of cutting up. Hopefully she was cutting up. But at any rate, she never saw it. She never saw it. But God takes his word and he'll liberate you. And he'll liberate me. That's his kindness. So Jesus was coming to this church that had gotten off the word. And he's not there in a punitive way. He's there in a restorative way. Hello. God wants to restore us. And there may be a little sting to it. And that's okay. Sometimes it hurts so good. Hello. Maybe y'all gotten a little tap before. Just a little adjustment. You know, it's okay. We'll live. We'll make it through. You know. Because there's a loving Father at the helm. And he knows what he's doing. But you don't want to go into the doctor's office and you really got an issue and he just looks at you and says, everything's fine. Yes, it's okay. You know, and you really got something heavy and foreboding. You want him to shoot straight. And he's like, well, I don't want to, you know, offend them. Or I don't want to, in order to get fixed and healed, I need the reality. I need the news. And so Jesus, in his grace, he's not afraid to give us the news. And aren't you glad? But he will help us, he will heal us, and he will free us. So that is his intro in identifying himself. Then he begins to commend them in a very dark city in which they live. You may feel like, dear me, I feel like I'm in a dark situation, or my dorm suite, or this living situation, or my work situation. I feel like I've got a bit of a dark situation here. So he talked about where Satan's throne is, or where he dwelt. You know, in other words, there were some dark strongholds that were there. But then he begins to commend them that in a very dark city in which they lived, they remained true to his name. They did not renounce their faith. And sometimes we don't know how deeply we believe until we're in some kind of a crunch or challenge. Hello? And so, you know, we are in the Bible Belt here, so we don't have intense persecution coming our way, relatively speaking. But they did. And so he's commending that church. There was even martyrdom in that church. And he was saying, you know what? You're hemmed in on every side, guys. I see it. I see the pressure. I see the fear. Like, are you next? I get it. I see it. And I want to commend you that you have remained true to my name and you have not renounced your faith. And so the commendation to them was extra special because the persecution, like Smyrna, was so intense. It was thought through church history that the Roman governor of this city was a very violent enemy to Christians. And again, like last week, it makes us appreciate our freedoms and our religious freedoms in the West. Let's not lose them. Matter of fact, the title of this message today is going to be Take a Stand. Take a Stand. So we'll discover God wants them to do more than just endure. Ultimately, he's wanting them to speak out on some other matters we'll get to. So Jesus himself, he commends Pergamum for this, remaining true, but also to accelerate matters. They even remain true when Antipas, God's, quote, faithful witness, was put to death. Church history believes that Antipas was the bishop in that city, the Christian bishop. So how many of you know that could have been a major confidence breaker? I mean, here you've got this Christian icon, this leader in the city, and he gets snuffed out. It's like, dear me, what are we going to do? I mean, it's like being on the airplane, and all of a sudden the pilot comes out and goes, I'm out of here, and just falls over with a heart attack. You're like, what are we going to do? I mean, here's the bishop, and they take him out. And they're like, well, they took him out. What are we going to do? So against that backdrop, they still remained true. And they were commended. Have you ever bumped into a little bit of persecution on any level? Maybe not like this, obviously, but just a little bit. Maybe lost a friend here or there, missed out on an opportunity here or there because you were trying to honor the Lord, trying to live unto him. This could have been a major confidence breaker, but somehow they remained true. Kudos to these guys. Great, great kudos to them. The grace of God was obviously at work. What a testimony. God saw the whole thing. And at the end of the narrative, he even spoke of rewards. Rewards. Jesus was their ultimate reward. But to those who overcame, he goes, I got some things in my goodie bag I'm going to give you. You wait. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be amazing. Rewards were very important to God and his economy. They should be to us as well. So now, of all the churches, today's Pergamum that we're talking about and next week's Thyatira are truly a bit perplexing to me because the other churches were more one-dimensional in their issues, but these two churches are perplexing because there's some real mixture in them. How many of y'all have ever been in a love-hate relationship? I like them today, I hate them tomorrow, you know. It's just like, I just wish they would be one or the other. They're just wonderfully charming today, and they're just a nut job the next day, and just I just can't make... We like to be able to kind of just park in one box and just stay there. But life is more complicated than that. And so there was an unusual mixture in this church, and it grates against us because we want everything to be nice and neat, so that we can understand it one way or the other. But do you remember Daniel's prophetic vision in Daniel 2 of the statue whose toes were partly iron and partly clay? There was a mixture, thus making that kingdom partly strong and partly brittle. And this is what Pergamum reminds me of because they stoutly stood against persecution, but they didn't stoutly stand against perversion and idolatry. They were somehow divided, and they needed to speak out. They needed to act. But for some reason, they looked the other way. They were bold in persecution, but they weren't bold in the face of false teaching and immorality. Yet in his kindness, God, he wasn't coming to judge them. He was coming to help them. He was coming to help. This was his church. He's coming to, he's not knocking down churches. He's building churches. He's coming to help them. Can you say he's coming to help them? Can you say he's coming to help me? Even if you're wayward in an area, in some area, you may think, oh, dear God, ogre God is going to, you know, body slam me any moment. No, he's coming to help. He's coming to lift. He's coming to empower. He's not looking for ways to, ha, gotcha. I saw that. Hey, gotcha. You know, he's not looking for ways to swat you like a fly. Bam, gotcha. You know, that's not, he doesn't have that kind of nature. He's looking for, how can I help you? How can I liberate you? How can I cut those tentacles off that are binding you and enslaving you? How can I lift? How can I come against those true enemies of love? Because I want you to experience superior pleasures and not be given to inferior pleasures. I mean, even though there are inferior pleasures everywhere. They abound everywhere. And it's like, I want to help you so you can have a maximum experience. Young person, I want to come alongside you so you can have a maximum college experience. A maximum experience when you get into the marketplace. A maximum experience in marriage one day. And looking to me to bring about my best for you. That's my heart for you. So we don't mistake his sword. He's trying to cut us free from that which so easily entangles and hinders and ensnares and enslaves. But there was mixture here. And you know, it's hard to separate mixture. Y'all ever attended a wedding? How many of you know now anything goes in a wedding? I mean, they're just all kind of, you know, anything goes and destination weddings. But, you know, there was a time it was somewhat popular to do the unity candle, probably still is. But how many of you have attended a wedding where the bride and groom brought different colored sand and poured into one vase? You know, so they have this different colored sand you pour into one vase. And obviously that just typifies that bringing it all together into inseparable unity of the two that are now one. Well, you know, try to get that separated back out. Good luck. But you know, a lot of us have got like a lot of mixture. And this church in Pergamum, it had a lot of mixture. It's like, dear me, how can we get the genie back in the bottle? I mean, how do I mean? It's just mixed through and through. Well, Jesus in his intro, I'm the one who comes with the sword in my mouth. Thank God for laser surgery that it can hit this part of your body, but not this. It can just right in laser focus, but not mess with anything else. I've always thought of those doctors that do, you know, they fix your eyes so that you don't have to wear glasses. I'm like, dear me, what if the doctor sneezes? Oh, excuse me, sorry. Well, you've got a good left eye, you know. But I mean, Jesus is so precise. You know, he's the one who carries that sharp double-edged sword. He just knows how to completely, you think it's all garbled up. I could never get free. Have you ever thought that? Have you ever said that? Others can, but I could never get free. I'll just live with this. It's been always this way in my family. My dad was like this. My grandfather was like this. My uncle, that's just the way it's going to be. But see, the one who has the double-edged sword says, I can come in. I can separate. I can parse out. I can free you. See, he loved this church, even with their mixture. He was loving them. He was loving them. I love Hebrews 4, 12 through 13. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him whom we must give account. So he was bringing the sword to liberate Pergamum from this mixture. They could repent. They could say, I'm just so mixed. I don't know what to do, Lord. And just lay down and say, Dr. Jesus, help. Help. Only you can. Help. So again, ironically, they stood strong and persecution, but they didn't stand strong against perversion stemming from false teaching. Such can be the human condition sometimes. But Jesus commended them for standing strong against persecution. But he went on to say, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have some people, not everyone, but you have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you also hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. And so it wasn't like they were mindful and cognizant of the teaching of Balaam, but basically Balaam was this prophet in Numbers 22. You can read it 22 through 25. This prophet that the king Balak wanted to pay him fees of divination to curse Israel. Because he had heard about these Israelites. Man, I heard about that Red Sea parting, heaping up on one side and then the other. I tell you what, their God does miracles for them. I don't think we can withstand them. They'll just take over. So he's basically paying this prophet, which, either he's a backslidden prophet, false prophet, to curse Israel. And so he tries to stand up and curse Israel, but instead blessings start coming out of his mouth because the Spirit of God came on him. And then finally in chapter 25 of Numbers, he figured out, but if we just bring in these Midianite women, they'll intermix with them and then they'll end up falling in immorality and then God will spank them. God will judge them. And that's basically what happened. So it was like a modern day false grace message or teaching that encourages that you can just live any old way that you want to. And of course, Phinehas, he had zeal for God and rose up and did something about it. You can read the story. But Jesus' concern with Pergamum in this particular area was they not only tolerated this lewd behavior, but they wouldn't speak out about it. They wouldn't speak out about it. They didn't take a stand. So this behavior took root as normal. So Jesus was bringing the sword of his truth to separate and divide out. And if they didn't speak, Jesus would have to. The sword of his truth, it'll help us to address the issues at hand. But there was an anti-Christian stronghold in that city, and it wanted entrance into the people of God, the church. But he wanted his leadership to speak out. When we see things around us, it's one thing not to enter into it. It's another thing to dare take the risk to speak out. How many of you by nature is like, I just want to leave well enough alone. I'm not picking any fight. I just want to be nice. I'll be over here. I'll be nice. Y'all can revel over there. I just want to be nice. Live and let live. That's most of us, kind of the human condition. We just want to live peaceful lives, you see. And here, this church lent a blind eye and a deaf ear. And there's probably some man-pleasing there. But all it takes is one person to be bold to embolden the rest. You ever seen that happen before? One courageous leader. And going back to Numbers 25, when this Midianite woman was brought in by this Israelite and he was flaunting her before the camp, it was Phinehas, the priest, who rose up with a spear and went and helped them get the point, and it stopped the plague on Israel. He just drove them through. It took one man that just drove up due to zeal for God's honor. And for those that are coming into the campus setting, there's going to be all kind of influences and all kind of things going on. And you'll find yourself on occasion at a crossroads, like what to do. Do I partake? Do I not partake? Do I speak up? Do I remain silent? What's a person to do? I had this friend one time when he was a college student that I think it was a philosophy class. And have y'all started class yet, or is that this week? If y'all actually start, do any of y'all have those auditorium classes that have a gradual, it's graduated, it's like an auditorium, and you got a couple hundred people in there? Well, my friend was in a class like that, a couple of hundred. It's a philosophy class, and the professor was just mocking God and just mocking virtue. And he was just talking about just the archaic mores of yesteryear and how they don't apply today in the name of new morality. He said, unless, of course, there's someone here. And they were talking about sexuality, and he was mocking virginity. He said, unless there's someone here who's still a virgin. And my friend went, that's bold. Most people are kind of like, Don't let it be known. He just kind of like, and he was like, oh, Mr. Ball, his name was Greg Ball, worked with our athletes years ago. He said, Mr. Ball, Would you like to come up into the front of the class and please explain out of how 18, 19 years you have been able to withstand and abstain and be absent? I mean, by all means, Mr. Ball. He walked up in the front of that class. I mean, to tell you what, they had church. He just started preaching. And this, you know, he wasn't just somebody. This guy was an athlete. He was a black belt. He had knockout power in both hands and both feet. He was a handsome dude. He had opportunity. You know, but he mocked him. He said, would you like to come up? He goes, sure would. Got up there. I mean, he just brought it. He let it rip. And he took a stand. And he spoke out. I love that. Yeah, exactly. Come on, bring it. What I'm talking about. Just love it. I mean, that man just overplayed his hand. He had no idea what was happening. And I mean, he just took the whole classroom captive. Now, that doesn't mean that you got to stand up on a soapbox or, you know, get up in a classroom setting or, you know, but it means in your context and in your personality and in your way, there might be a moment where God, you know, would ask and invite you, maybe bring your voice to that equation. Just maybe bring in a way that represents the Lord properly. And then the professor made a mistake a couple years later. He did the same thing. It was a routine, just mocking virtue, virginity. He said, again, of course, unless there's someone here, you know, who is still virtuous. And Greg's little brother, Jeff. Mr. Ball, well, by all means, you just come on right on up here and explain. I mean, to tell you, church part two, bam. I mean, just let her rip. And, you know, it is funny, and we laugh at that, but don't you love the zeal? Don't you love the appreciation of someone that'll just dare not only not participate in the deeds of darkness, but actually stand up and rebuff it on occasion? It just feels good. It's like, I like it when someone else does it. Hello. I just love it when someone else is bold, you see. Then we have this other friend, Rice Brooks. He's the one who wrote the book, God's Not Dead, that the movie came out on a couple of years ago. He's one of the co-founders of our ministry, Every Nation. He was so funny. He used to be a bouncer in a bar, you know, was an athlete, just, you know, big old boy, you know, big bubba. And, you know, he had just recently got saved, just fresh in the kingdom of God. And he'd be playing a pickup game of basketball. And, you know, and he would be boxing someone out. And the person would cuss and just take the Lord's name in vain. You know, GD, GD. And Rice would get him up and throw him up against the wall. He goes, you say that name again, I'm gonna bust your head wide open. And you're kind of like, no, Rice, that's not the way. You know, but just, you know, that's not how you do it. You know, the anger of man doesn't fulfill the righteousness of God. But yet there's just something in there a little bit. Come on, be honest. You just kind of like it a little bit. Just a little bit. You know, and so take a stand, not in an obnoxious way, but he would just do it. I mean, he was fresh in the Lord, had zeal for God, and would hear somebody taking the Lord's name in vain, and that old bouncer thing would just come back on him. The point is, in this church, you've done well to stand against persecution. Good. You haven't renounced my name. But also speak out. There's this mixture here, and there's this false teaching. This resulted in idolatry and immorality. Take a stand. Speak up. You know, logically, you would think that in the face of severe persecution, if you could stand up to that, certainly you could stand up to false teaching. Wouldn't that make sense to you? If you could stand up to that, certainly there's the wherewithal to stand up to the other. But the problem with false teaching is that it leads people to a false lifestyle. Even God's people. Hosea the prophet said, my people perish for lack of knowledge. But God would want us to judge idolatry so that he doesn't have to. But he will, for the sake of helping and healing and freeing people. I mean, right now, maybe you feel like, I feel the sword of the Lord. But good. It means he's helping liberate. Helping free because he loves you. Not because he's against you. Because he loves you. And wants to liberate. And wants to wake us up unto his freedom. So his sword is redemptive. To the enemies of God, it may be more punitive, but for the people of God, it's redemptive. He's given his church a way out if they will turn, if they will repent. And then in conclusion, it's interesting. Then he kind of just dangles a little enticement on the end. And he goes, and those who do this, and those who overcome. How many of y'all would like to be an overcomer, by the way? You like to be, how many of you know, in order to be an overcomer, you got to have some stuff you overcome? Hello? Okay. Just making sure. You know, there's stuff in life we have to overcome. So he said this to them. I've got some rewards in verse 17. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. Now, I don't think we can be dogmatic about this text because it's a little bit cryptic. What does it mean? I'm not completely sure. I just know it's good that there are rewards for the faithful. There are rewards for overcomers. God says, I see you pushing through with your purity, and I want you to know I see it, and I want to reward that. I see you standing against that persecution. I want to reward that. I've got goodies in the bag, and I want to bless you. I want to honor you. I want to promote you. That's an exciting thing. He goes, I've got hidden manna. I mean, we know that God is the bread of life that comes down from heaven. It could be saying, I'm going to give you even more of me. Who knows? And there's even a movie coming out, The Overcomer, I think this weekend, Overcomer, about a cross country. I think it's going to be great. He also said, I'm going to give you a white stone with a new name written on it. And it could be your new adopted name, since you're adopted into the family of God. I don't know. Some have tried to say it's a memorial stone. It's a reward of remembrance. It's like a trophy where God's going, I'm going to give you this. It's a memorial, a reward of remembrance. And it's where Jesus goes to the Father and he tells the Father your story. He's saying, Father, let me tell you about what they did. Let me tell you their story. I'm not going to just bring their name, but let me tell you how they pushed through, how they were faithful to you. Let me tell you, Father, their story, how they endured and how they persevered and how they prevailed. Father, let me just brag on this son and daughter right here. Can I just brag on them for a moment? There are rewards. There are rewards. There are rewards. Student, young person, this is a great season in your pilgrimage to just walk with God, watch what He does in you, watch what He does through you, to persevere with Him, to take a stand, and then watch the reward of the Lord come down upon your life now and in the life to come. I want to encourage you, be bold in these next 4 years, those of you that are freshmen. Take a stand. Stand out. God will help you. He'll encourage you. The masses are waiting for anyone who will lead. Stand strong against any persecution and certainly against any false premises or perversion. Just trust Him. One day at a time. This is your moment. This is your time. God is with you because He loves you. And He's given His word to free us, to liberate us, and empower us. Lord, we just thank you today for these examples of these churches in Asia Minor. Lord, these issues were very real for their time. But Lord, there's application to our day as well. So we want to learn the lessons. We want to be commended for what they were commended for. But we also want to tweak our own lives where we can rise above the pitfalls, where there were points of mixture. And Lord, if we just keep looking into those fiery eyes of Revelation 1, you'll give the power, the strength, and the wherewithal to go the distance. And we're going to have an amazing story at the end of our lives, with great rewards. So we just thank you for your promise concerning us. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. It is a wonderful life. And we trust you with these next years. In Jesus' name, amen.